Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name's Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look into something a little bit different. We're going to look into contradictions. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful to always be able to dig into the scriptures and find things new and fresh to us. Not that they're new or fresh to you, but you are always new and fresh because you are fully alive. We ask you to, as you open these scriptures to us and as we open ourselves to the scriptures, that we may become fully alive in you and you fully alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know I probably threw a couple people off when I said we're going to look at contradictions, because some people's back gets up real easily when we say there aren't any there are contradictions in the scriptures. And before you start writing to Apostle Kizzy and saying, why do you have that heretic on there? Let's take a look. I think by the time we're done, you'll agree with me that these are good and spiritual contradictions. All right. So just to set the groundwork, let's open in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And this is a scripture that I'm sure familiar to all of you. And I know this isn't exactly what it means, but those of us who grew up on King James because of our reference materials, which now they have reference materials in every other form. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, for consider him. Well, that's what we want to do. We want to consider. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Isn't that true? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He endured a contradiction of sinners against himself. And that's kind of the essence of what we're talking about. That it's the very people he was dying to save were the same ones that were crucifying him. The same ones who needed his mercy were the same ones that spit in his face. And so I am sure to him it felt very much like a contradiction of sinners. But I want us to look at this kind of from a little bit of a logical frame of mind. And so for me, the scripture that always sort of rolls around in my head with this is in Mark chapter 9. So let's flip there. We're going to do a lot of flipping today. And of course, I don't have all my bookmarks in, so you're just going to have to forgive me. Well, you don't have to forgive me, but I'm not worth going to hell for, so forgive me. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. This is a familiar passage. Jesus is helping this man whose son has been tormented. And verse 23, Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And we all know that. The world even knows that. They're trying to convince each other they can just believe something, it can make it happen. Well, that isn't exactly what Jesus is saying, but they've taken it and run with that. But here is that man's response. And I love it. I love the depth of sincerity, the honesty, the frustration and the openness in him when he says, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And that scripture, a lot of times when I feel that sense of frustration with my limitedness rise up in with me, it isn't necessarily related to anything else, I'll just say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's just to me the essence of that contradiction we're in. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That to me is a contradiction. And we all know it. We feel it. Maybe you don't. Maybe everything is always straightforward for you. But most of us have gotten that point where we believe, and when we believe, all we see is our unbelief. And so we need to use our faith to build our faith. I know that. But Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, just speaks of that frustration. Both are true at the same time. He believes. You can tell it with the sincerity of heart how much he believes, and yet he also is very, very, very aware of his unbelief. So, but anyway, and I'm going to take an aside for, well, no, maybe I'll do that later. Okay, I believe, help my unbelief. And so when we think about that, okay, there are a lot of those kinds of contradictions in the scriptures. Let's just pick one. We're in Mark. Let's just back up a chapter. Let's go to about Mark chapter 8. Okay, Mark chapter 8. And you'll see the essence of this. Now, this is an interesting scripture because this particular scripture or, you know, episode is recorded in all four Gospels. As you know, some will be recorded in one or with another, or one will have one specific detail or another. Many times we find the three, what we call synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will report things because they're a little bit more historically oriented. John's a little bit more spiritually oriented. But this episode, this truth, this true contradiction is recorded in all four. And I can give them to you real quick. Matthew 10, Luke 9, John 12. We're going to look at one of them in a moment. But anyway, let's look at Mark chapter 8. And let's look at the verse 35. This is Jesus speaking. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now that is a contradiction. There's no doubt about it. But there's something in it that rings true in our soul. If you're going to lose your life, if you're going to try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, you will save it. There, that's just flat out a contradiction. But that is an important point, because it's in all of the Gospels. So like I said, we're looking at these and we're going to build on these. So in that same vein, let us turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. He talks about this same revelation from Jesus. And let's go to, of course, I don't know exactly where we are, but let's start with 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, right there's a hidden contradiction in there. He's saying the Son of God is going to be glorified, right? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But what was he speaking of? He was speaking of the crucifixion. That in itself is a contradiction. It's funny because in a lot of other religions, they can't understand the Christian mind that the emblem of our faith, the emblem of us, the victory, is the cross. The cross was an implement of torture, of punishment, of shame, of death. How can that very instrument be at the same time the emblem of our victory, the emblem of our glory, the emblem of our salvation? There is a contradiction there, but we're going to look at it here. Okay, so he says the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verse 24. Verily, verily, that's truly, truly. It's true. It's true. In case you didn't believe it, and the Son of God, who is truth, he who is truth, is saying to you, truly, truly. So we got triple true here, don't we? Just that he said it would make it true. But then he's saying, truth is telling you, truly, and I mean truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And so we see in it, I'm trying to pull up, I don't remember, not that I ever knew, all the Disney thing and the cycle of life, and they want to celebrate the God of victory over death without acknowledging the God of victory over death. Anyway, let me not go there, but he's saying that if you die, you'll bear fruit. But if you don't die, you won't bear fruit. Okay. For he who loveth his life shall lose it, and he who hateth his life, the same shall, in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Anyway, so we see again that contradiction of death to life, life to death. All right. So now we are going to we're going to look at a couple of other things in this, because I think you're beginning to understand it's not a contradiction in that one negates the other, okay, but that there's a truth buried in both at the same time. The definition of a contradiction is that two opposites that cannot be true. Okay, and that's why if any of you have ever studied logic, for a very short time I taught logic, it's a hard thing to accept, and mathematically it becomes impossible. But because we're dealing with spiritual truths, and I can relate this to natural laws, if you let me kind of step into another role for a couple of minutes, I think you'll get how that two opposites can be equally true. Let me just start with a very foundation. There's probably nobody listening here who doesn't get that God sent his Son in the flesh to us, and in the name, we name him as Jesus. That person, Jesus, we believe truly was human. Is that not so? Jesus is as human as you and I are. Yet at the same time, we know he was and is divine. Those seem like opposites. How can you be fully man and fully God? It's not like he was man some of the times, like when he got hungry or tired or angry, but then he would slip into God whenever he was being prophetic. No, he was fully man and fully God. That's why sometimes some of us, that's in one way where we should be living. We look at this great mystery of Jesus, and yet that should be our reality. We should be walking in the divine. It's not something we do. It's not something we put on. Somebody sent me some big, long invitation to the practicing the presence, not practicing, but, you know, invoking or living in the presence of Jesus. The truth is I'm in the presence of Jesus all the time. Sometimes to his glory and sometimes to his shame, but I'm always in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus is always in the presence of me. And sometimes he's working real hard to pull me out of that mess. But we are, in that sense, not fully, but we are truly divine and truly human at the same time. And I think of another contradiction that I didn't write down, but I feel it the same way I feel it when I say, I believe, help my unbelief. The other one, when somebody cried out with that same tension of contradictions, was Paul. When Paul said, you know, that the thing I want to do, I can't do, and the thing that I do, I don't want to do. And he says, woe is me. We understand that, what there are these natures in us warring, and they seem contradictory, don't they? But they are why Jesus left us here. Okay, I said I was going to step out of this area for a little bit. I want to talk just very briefly about the natural laws. And maybe you can kind of, if any of you have had those senses of how do I resolve these opposite viewpoints. I was listening and talking with some people who were talking about grief, and as though somehow they had to bring all of their ill feelings into alignment. And somebody else, bless his heart, was saying what I say all the time. God has got no trouble with you being angry with him. He can take it. I always say he's got broad shoulders. But there's that part of us that's human and that part of us that's spiritual, and it wars. But anyway, there are natural laws. And when we understand them, sometimes for me it gives me a picture of that. Let me give you an example. I believe, I would say, who out there believes, but I can't see you raise your hand, believes that gravity is true. I believe it, okay? Who also believes the law of centrifugal force is true? I believe it. Those two laws say what appear to be opposites. Gravity says, and this, please, if you are a scientist out there, please forgive me for butchering the natural laws, but I'm put it in very colloquial terms. Gravity says that an object will be pulled toward the center of the mass. Okay? Centrifugal force says that an object will be flung farther away, removed farther away from the center of mass. Okay? Like when you spin something, it moves out as far away from the center as it can. But gravity says it moves toward the center. You know, Newton with his apple. The apple did not fall up, it fell down. And it dawned on him, this is a natural law. Okay, so which one of them is true? Well, the reality is they are both true at the same time, which is why we are allowed by God's providential wisdom to move around on the earth. We are not, if you were on a planet where the gravity is so intense, you would have trouble lifting your foot. If you ever tried like walking in water, it's harder than walking without in the air, because for a different thing, but it's like that. It's so hard to move. The gravity is pulling you to the center of the mass of the earth. That's why as we get older, we have more gravity. It's harder for us to move. Isn't that right, Pastor Mom? Anyway, but the other one is the centrifugal force, which means as the earth spins, we are not held into that. You know, there is a point beyond which the atmosphere that we would just fly off and never be able to come back. Which is true? They're both true. And in between the two is where we live. We live with both gravity and centrifugal force. And that's what allows us to live in this little margin of tension between the two laws. I'll give you another very quick example, because I want you to get the heart of it, and then these things become so easy to see. If you have magnets, and I think as kids we all played with magnets, and we understand if you turn the poles opposite, they pull to each other, don't they? You have one magnet, and you flip it over, it'll pull to it the other one, and you can't stop it. That's the power of those opposite poles. But if you flip it over so that the two same poles are facing each other, you can push them toward each other up to a certain point, and that point is the strength of the magnet. If it's a light magnet, you can push them almost right up to each other before they veer off. But if they're very strong magnets, the distance is farther. Yet, regardless, there is one point beyond which I don't care if you were Hercules. You cannot pull them to each other. There's this one little window where the tension between them is unreconcilable. Okay. So both poles are true, the positive, the negative, but when both negatives are facing each other, there's, you can feel it if you do that, if you got a couple of kitchen magnets. And you'll feel that little bit of tension that right when you hit that point. And that's exactly where we live. We live between I believe, help my unbelief. We live between if I lose my life, if I love my life, I'll lose it. And if I lose my life, I will retain it. Those things are equally true. And so we can understand how to function with these quote-unquote contradictions. I want to just give you a few more now that we're kind of in the groove of it, okay? And this one I think will bless you. Turn to 2 Corinthians, or at least I hope it does. No, we're still in the Gospels. Let's turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. And you'll see the contradiction, the quote-unquote contradiction, embedded in these truths. Okay, we're at Matthew 18, didn't I say? Yes. Let's turn to verse 4. Well, let's back up to 3. He said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Look at what he says in verse 4. This is the Lord speaking. "Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Whosoever is humble will be great. Now, very, very quickly, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And then we're going to kind of talk about this quote-unquote contradiction. But it's something that we all live with. If you've been walking with the Lord for more than 3 days, you get this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. "If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." There is a spiritual truth. Why people who want to put the church in this category like it were just another corporation, or pastors who feel compelled to use the same, you know, leadership techniques and the same ground rules and build and like the world, we run into something that would be great if the world used it, but it doesn't. They have a power past power regimen. But for us, I want you to look at what it's telling us, and everybody will like internally nod, "Yeah, I get that." If you can become humble, that's when you are great. But if you think you're something, you're nothing. So in essence, when you think you're something, that's when you're nothing. But when you make yourself, and I don't mean as nothing, like humility is nothingness, but when you in love prefer others, that's when you get the preeminence. It's the more, you know, Jesus said that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must become a servant, right? We know that it says it all through there. This is not, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to be, You have to be humble. You have to be unassuming. But when you begin to think you are something, that's the day you become nothing. You're deceiving yourself. Okay. So those become, again, that contradiction. And we go like, yes, I get it. I get it. We're going to look at another. Well, we're going to look at a couple more here. Let's look at this one. This one, I think, is a real strong one. You'll get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are some of those things, that those truths that you isolate and you go, oh, yeah. Chapter 12, we're going to look verse 10, just the last part. Well, we'll read it all, but I will focus on the last part. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities. Paul is talking about the life he's lived in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. Then here's why. Here's the truth he knows. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, that just sounds flat out contradictory, doesn't it? That, and then, you know, he had a discussion with God, or with Jesus. Look at verse 9, and we'll go back to that. Verse 8 says, he besought the Lord for deliverance from something 3 times. Then he said, Jesus answered him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? And then so Paul answers, and he says, this is the thing I've learned. When I am weak, then I am strong. And when we have those discussions of what we have gone through, whether what kind of trial or test, or if it's been the loss of somebody you love or whatever it is, you find yourself that when you are at those points of weakness, he is strong in you. So to the point that Paul makes what seems like a contradictory statement. When I'm weak, then I am strong. It's like the more I let go, the more I hold on, you know. So when I am weak, then I am strong. That is flat out a contradiction. But we understand that in between that tension of being aware of your weakness, then you feel the strength of God. It's those two poles of those magnets. And right at that point of tension, both things are true at the same time. In my weakness, I am strong. Now, the world wants to reject that because they just want to be strong in strength. You know, they don't want to be delivered from the snakes. I mean, yeah, they want the snakes to just go away. They don't want to look unto him. So while we're looking at that, his strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. And that's kind of how the contradictions that you and I have to live by. I'm going to show us another one. I think you will get the idea. We are in, since we're in Galatians or close by Galatians now, go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, and I hope I wrote down the right book. Galatians 5. 5:13. Paul is talking about liberty, isn't he? Liberty. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but in love, serve one another. Wait a minute. I'm free, but the only way I'm going to stay free is to be a servant, because otherwise I'm in bondage to my own lusts. You know, I don't need to even elaborate. Every Christian struggles with that. We have been set free, but the purpose of our freedom is to become a servant. So while we're kind of on that, turn to Romans. You'll see this again, Romans. And I'm not even trying to, I don't want to explore every contradiction. What I want you to understand is that in our Christian life, there's room for these things, these contradictions. There's room for these things that we struggle with because our life is in the struggle. Amen. Romans chapter 13, in the same vein of we have been called unto liberty, only use that liberty to serve one another. Romans 13, verse 8, another very familiar one. Let's back up to 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, that's straightforward. But then he says, verse 8, he says, owe no man anything. And that's where most Christians stop. Oh, I don't owe anybody anything. Owe no man anything. I believe that as far as finances. Except for when I was about 20, I only bought one car with payments. I pay cash for cars. In fact, by God's grace, the house I live in, I pay cash for the house. Amen. I don't want to have financial debts. So I believe in it. But that's not what he's saying. Look at what he says. We all stop with, owe no man anything. Because then there's this sense of pride. There's a sense of self-reliance. There's a sense of, I don't need anybody. Us not owing anybody is not so that we won't be have a sense of indebtedness to people. It's that then they are not owed. You know, now watch verse 8, okay? It says, owe no man anything but, remember I always tell you, keep reading, keep reading, keep reading. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Well, when are you done loving one another? We are indebted to loving one another. The scripture says that we are to forgive others as God has for Christ's sake forgiven us. So exactly at what point have we forgiven enough that as we have been forgiven? In other words, we owe to forgive everybody. When have we loved enough to pay back the love we've been loved with and saved with? So we're going to continue. Owe no man anything except everything. The love of Christ is everything. Owe no man anything except to love one another. Loving one another is everything, isn't it? So that seems like a contradiction. And we have to hold on to it. We have to let the tension of the opposite truths be true. So I'm going to give us one more scripture. And 1 Peter chapter 2, I heard somewhere that this is somebody's favorite scripture, or I don't know favorite, but most often quoted, etc. But I want to see is the contradiction in here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Verse 21, for hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We hold on to that. We know how much of the power of God is in that. If you want to look at the life of Christ, remember we started out with Hebrews chapter 12, talking about that Christ endured a contradiction of sinners against himself. That there's a contradiction in that it's through his stripes, it's through his infirmity that I am made well. It's through his stripes, his wounds, that I am healed. It's through his blood that I am forgiven. There's a powerful contradiction But there's power in that contradiction, like the two magnets. When you get them close, there's that tension. There's power in that window we live between gravity and centrifugal force. Amen. There's that tension between the two truths that are at the same time true, and that is that margin in which we live. Through his stripes, we are healed. Amen. It is the same as the stone the builder rejected has now become the chief cornerstone, the foundational stone. The builders looked and said, this one isn't good enough. And yet it became the very foundation. I said before that the cross to us is a symbol of victory. Paul said that, didn't he? He said that preaching to them is condemnation, but to us it's life and liberty. Now, I haven't touched them all. The whole concept of the suffering servant as the Redeemer would not come. The Redeemer would be a suffering servant. All these things, let's end where we began in Hebrews chapter 12. This is, to me, the greatest of the true contradictions. And you'll see that the scriptures are like this. They are not this one straight line. It's not black and white. Now, I'm not saying it's not, there is not black and white, but it is, there is those hues in between that we draw depth. If you've ever studied art, if you just draw black lines on white paper or white on black, there's no depth to it. The moment you want to add depth is when you do those variations, the thinning out of those hues. It brings depth to our life. The scriptures themselves, they start in a garden, they end in a garden. It's circular. It is only by leaving the garden would they be able to re-enter the garden. It's only by keeping them away from the tree of life that we would be able to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Oh, I'm on a roll here. Let's end where we began, Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Both physical pain, emotional pain, humiliation, rejection, isolation, being despised, being hated, being betrayed, being abandoned, everything I could think to heap on anyone. And they were true. They were real. He suffered it. He endured it. But what was the contradictory reason? For the joy that was set before him. When things seem to be almost a contradiction, I believe, help my unbelief, I remember that for the joy that was set before him, he endured. May we find that place where we live in the reality. We're not trying to reduce Christianity to a formula. Too many of the times the people who want to remove these quote-unquote contradictory truths and feelings and realities, they want it reduced to a formula that does not challenge, does not demand, does not make us always be on a tightrope, because that is where the life is between the two. We are between heaven and earth. We are both at the same time divine and human. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May God grant you the wisdom, the understanding to find that place for you where all that tensions, all that contradiction makes sense and invigorates and validates your life. in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for staying with us. Look forward to being with you next time. And thanks for a couple of people who've made comments that have gotten back to me. I appreciate hearing that. God bless you. May this be the best week of your life in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Parkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.